in your bulletin to Ephesians 3, you're going to look at this passage and at the title of the sermon today and say, didn't we do this 2 weeks ago? And if you say that, I'll be proud of you. That means, yes, you remember the title and the passage we spoke about 2 weeks ago. Well, this is part two. It's a different angle on the same passage. So let's read this together. Paul writes, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to you for me." Whoops, to me for you. "That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Let's stop there and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for the gift of Scripture. Lord, we know that the heavens declare your handiwork. We know when we look around at creation, when we look at the marvels of one another, we know these things declare your handiwork. We know that there is a Creator, and we affirm that we are yours in that regard. But how precious it is that you have revealed yourself to us in your word as well, that we would know you not simply as Creator, as transcendent holiness out there, but Lord, as our sovereign Savior, as our Rock, our Redeemer, as you who would talk to us and show us who you are, what is your character, who we are, where we're going. So Lord, bless us this morning. Open our hearts to receive these words as afresh. Move them from our heads and kind of doctrines bouncing around down into our heart and to our hands, that we can put them to work with power. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What a passage this is, right? I mean, it's just amazing. And so as I promised, for visitors here today, I suppose what I'm getting at is I'm sort of notorious for way long introductions. And see, I'm about to drift into an introduction again, so I'm not going to do it. We're just going to start talking about this passage. I'm going to smuggle an introduction and then a couple of verses. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles..." And then he interrupts his thought here. This is what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Paul interrupts his own thought, and actually he doesn't come back to this until verse 14, when he's going to come back to it and say, "Now, for this reason..." All right. Paul is now going to go on. What has been the whole structure of Ephesians so far? It's so simple. Ephesians opens up with a monumental blast of praise. It's like a trumpet coming out of heaven. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm." And he just goes on from there in one flabbergasting sentence until the end of 1:14, when it's like, oh. And then all of a sudden, what does he do? He bursts into prayer. Following from this burst of praise to our sovereign Creator, here's Paul trying to say, "You guys who are so focused on everything, the day-to-day routines, getting all caught, just look up for a second. Look up at the glory of God, at what he is doing from eternity past to eternity future. Look at the glory that is yours in Christ." And what does he do after that? He prays. And then you think he's done. You think it's safe to get to the practical stuff. No. Then in chapter 2, what does he do? He starts praising again. He goes into another whole bunch of praise, this time about the nature of Christ. And he ends it by talking about how Christ is the fullness, the church is the fullness of all in all. What does he do then? He's about to say, for this reason, I'm going to go into prayer again, the second time in the same letter. But then he interrupts himself. What do you think he's doing here? He's going to go into praise again. So the whole thing of Ephesians is this marvelous walking back and forth between prayer and praise. Just keep that in mind. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, remember, literally a prisoner. He's writing this in Rome in prison. And then he backs up here. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. Now, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. I'm just going to swing through this stuff, though, so we can remember it. I want you to notice three things where he says the administration of God's grace. And I don't know why the NIV says that, but it's more literally the stewardship. So he is a steward of God's grace. That tells us something interesting there. It means that Paul is a steward of God's grace. And by the way, so are we. What does it mean to be a steward of God's grace? It means we are free to administer it. We are free to give it to people, but we're not free to mess with it. It's not ours. This is God's. It is God's grace. It is his gospel. It's his message. And it is ours to share with one another, but not to mess with and change. We are stewards of the gospel, not final owners of it. Does that make sense? That's what Paul is saying here. The administration, the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And there's the second thing I just want to point out. To me, for you. For Paul, of course, Paul's an apostle. In other words, Paul, it didn't just end with his salvation. It's like he was walking down the road, remember, to Damascus, and all of a sudden, bang, the light hits him. And what comes out of the light is Jesus speaking to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Who's speaking to me? In Hebrew. Well, who is it? I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. You remember? He's saved there, but he's not just saved. He's commissioned by God. He's commissioned not just to be a receiver of God's grace, but to be a transmitter of it. Okay? This is just review from last time, but remember this. So too for all of us. We're not just end users of the gospel. We are called to be transmitters of it. Right? Do you see that? We are given the blessing. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, having chosen us in his beloved Son before the foundation of the world, that we should one day be holy and blameless before him in love. Whew! That's great praise. But consider, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. What then do we do with it? We'll just sit there and twiddle our thumbs and wait for the rapture. No. We are blessed so that we can bring that blessing to others, that we can be transmitters of it. And the third point, very quickly, is that it's a mystery by revelation, as he says. This is where in Acts, is what was the revelation that he received? Remember, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting, Jesus said to him. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you've seen of me and what I will show you. This is Jesus speaking to Paul at the time of his conversion. I am appointing you, what? A servant and a witness. So are we. We are servants of the Lord. We are witnesses of the Lord. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. And listen to this. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Wow, that's quite a sentence. You should go home and chew on that one for a while, because just quickly, what is... I'm calling you to be my servant and my witness. And what is the message that we bring people? They're to be turned around from what? From darkness, from the power of Satan, to light and to God, and that they may have forgiveness and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What an interesting line, sanctified by faith. Think about that for a second. You know you're justified by faith. What does justified mean? It means we're made right with God. Justified. We're made right with God. Our communion was broken with God, and now God, by his grace, sets us right. He says, he looks at us, and because we believe, he says, innocent. But we're not only justified, but we're sanctified by faith. Now, what that means, I'm getting to my introduction here. This is the exciting part for me. Ephesians 4 and 5. In reading this, then, Paul says, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. what I'd like you to see is that here is the mystery that we're getting at here. Paul, what we're going to be talking about today is the importance of living out our faith, our salvation, in the context of one another. All right? Paul was saved, but he was also called to serve. And there's a deep linkage between the two. Now, do you have any neighbors? I'm sure you do. I hear this all the time. Do you have any neighbors, any people, maybe you yourselves in your past, who say, well, I don't go to church, but I'm a spiritual person? How many times have you heard that? That phrase that I could pull my hair out now when I hear it. Not because of anger or anything, but just because it's so depressing to me. I don't go to church. I'm a spiritual person. I don't need all that. Okay? I don't question the truthfulness of what they're trying to say there. I know so many people that are like really interesting seekers that actually believe in, well, some idea of God, but that are seeking out some sort of life and some sort of fellowship with the divine. And yet what's so sad about it is this idea, well, I'm a spiritual person. I don't need all that kind of stuff. So, for example, in Hollywood, you see so many of this. I call them the Hollywood Buddhists. You ever notice how many Buddhists there are in Hollywood? But it's not like the Buddhism you see in Asia, which is like all deeply enmeshed in families and responsibilities. It's a different sort of thing. It's this kind of, no, none of that kind of attachment to people. Ew. It's kind of like it's just me drifting off in my own zone. It's religion. Spirituality is me pulling out of the world into my zone. I'm a wonderful person. This is my real person, shed of all that stuff. The worst thing in the world would be to hang out with a bunch of you guys. Oi! Do you see what I mean? And this is the beauty of the incarnation, that it says, absolutely not. Our spirituality is to be lived out tangibly, concretely, right here in the group of this people. Look around. These are God's people. Our faith is to be lived out in the context of a community. And this is a really, really deep idea. And this is what we want to talk about today. You know, you can't have spirituality without community. So here's the verse I wanted to look at. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. What I like about this verse is, and I don't usually do this, but I'm picking on NIV today. Why not? The NIV, it's more exciting what Paul says here. He even makes up words to say this. We are fellow heirs, fellow members of one body, and fellow sharers. All right? This is what Paul says. Now, you Greek students here, last year we studied through Greek. He begins each one of these words with the word soon. I'm pointing at you. With. All right? Soon. You know, S-Y-N, which in Greek is pronounced sun, but we think of it as sin. All right? You ever know that word synchronicity? If you have a bunch of watches, when people are about to synchronize for something, you've got a bunch of people going on their own time, and before the campaign, before the operation begins, you have to synchronize your watches. You come together in your time. Synthesis, you've got a bunch of ideas going on, and what synthesis does is brings it together into one. Synergy, oh, that's a word that gives me shivers. Do you know why? Because many years ago, when I was living in Washington, I was applying for a job. And one of the things that's fun about living in Washington, D.C. is that all these like super secure jobs all over the place. It was like Maxwell Smart. And this one job I was going to, I couldn't believe it. I just thought I was going to a normal job interview. And all of a sudden I get to this building. It looks plain and everything. And this guy stops me at the gate and I say I had an interview. And all right, come on in. Then all of a sudden I realize I'm in this great metal thing and I'm going down an elevator. Like, whoa, this is weird. And I go downstairs and there's all these layers of protection. This is awesome. And I'm on this job interview, and the company was called Synergy. And I didn't even know what they were doing. And the guy is talking to me, and I made it through this first level of interview, and then I'm on the second, and I still don't know what they do. I don't understand what I'm doing here. And I got through to the third level. And then finally, the guy takes me in front of his computer program, and he explains this thing. It's like, well, this is the logarithmic, interplay of the blah, blah, blah. And it was this graph that I had absolutely no comprehension of. He explained what they did, finally. And I'm pretty good at feigning some sort of comprehension. Anything. Just give me something to hold on to. I had nothing. And uncharacteristically, I sat there completely. Oh. The next thing I know, I'm being ushered out the door. And I realized I'd somehow failed some test. Maybe I should have said to him at that moment, I have no idea what you're talking about. So anyway, every time I hear the word synergy, I get... But synergy is a word you hear a lot, isn't it, in corporate culture and everything. Synergy, ergos in Greek is work, sin, coming together, all right? Grace as God's power that transforms chronic sinners into synchronized saints. Oh, come on. That's good. That is good. I got another one for you. The power of sin has been excised. Excised is a great word for cut out. The power of sin has been excised, but are you living synthesized? Okay. I'm channeling in my inner Johnny Cochran. Here's the thing. I'm actually serious about that. It sounds like a silly point, but it's something very important here. Interesting about the nature of sin, S-I-N. What is sin all about? Sin is that thing that ultimately separates us. The nature of sin is something that leaves us apart and broken and alone. All right? This is the devil's game. We'd like very much for us to find ourselves on the outs. Do you feel yourselves alienated inside? You feel that kind of creeping resentment that happens? And what happens when you're feeling a little bit alienated? What's the temptation at that moment? To withdraw, to pull back further. What happens when you withdraw? It gets worse. Now, do you know the old saying about distance makes the heart grow fonder? Have you ever heard that? Lies! Not always. Let's talk about distance makes the heart grow fonder. I have found that to be true. But if it's a person that you don't really know all that well, if it's a person that you can indulge in idolatries about, like I think of, I could think of the Apostle Paul. He might be a classic example of this. Lord, help me, what I'm about to say. I suspect that the Apostle Paul that I never met, that I meet in Scripture, oh, I just love him. But the thing is, if you really met him, I get the feeling sometimes he'd be a bit of a difficult personality. All right? The reality is, what distance does is it's out of sight, out of mind. You know that phrase? Or even worse, if there's some sort of root of resentment, it has this tendency of growing. Now, I know maybe this isn't true in your life, but I know this is true in my life. And I know it's true in many of ours, that there's this tendency. It's the weirdest thing, isn't it? Now, think about it right here. We're a group of sinners that are called together by God. Were it only the fact that, I mean, this is the way the world thinks of the church. Maybe this is sometimes the way the church thinks of the church. We were a group of people that were a bunch of louts and sinners just like everybody else. But then we were converted, and now we're a bunch of awesome people synchronized, synthesized, and synergizing. Right? We should be anyway. We're supposed to be all about S-Y-N, but we're not. We're a bunch of sinners. And what happens when we're a bunch of sinners? Sinners get irritating with one another. And we have this constant sense of failing one another. And then what is that temptation that besets all of us at times? To withdraw, to be frustrated. It's like, I'm resenting this person. What happens when we do that? It makes it worse. All right. This is actually kind of an important part of all of this. Let's read this again. Remember Ephesians 3:6. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are fellow heirs with Israel, fellow members of one body, and fellow sharers, fellow partakers in the promise in Christ Jesus. Okay? This is opposed, it's the total opposite. You remember several weeks ago, we talked about Ephesians 2. Remember at that time, before you were saved, Paul was saying, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's a powerful passage, by the way. But I just want you to notice one thing. What was the condition like? And for you who were raised in the church and, praise God, don't know a day when you weren't in the church, then this is what you would have been? Separated. Sin is all about separating us. Do you remember what happened to David when he sinned, when he denied Jesus 3 times? I mean, I love Peter because of his greatness, but also his greatness of fallibility. Did I say David? Why did I say David? David, what are you doing? Peter. When Peter denied Jesus, and what happened to him? What did he do after that? He runs away from the fellowship of God's people and weeps bitterly. Isn't that what sin does to us? It drives us apart. I want you to note that effect that it has on us. Satan has this wonderful lie. Actually, there's nothing wonderful about it, but it's the big lie of Satan. And this happens to, you remember we talked about the non-believer who says, well, I'm a spiritual person, I don't need fellowship. The problem with that is, in fact, we do need fellowship. And here's the problem, is that even Christians get into this worldview where we're kind of like, well, I understand the gospel. I get all this. I just don't need the fellowship of God's people. Or sometimes it's more subtle than that. Sometimes we don't even say such a thing, but in fact, we don't avail ourselves of the fellowship of God's people. What happens? What happens is that we become starved. We become starved, and slowly but surely there is this tendency, the devil will use every chance to separate us, to divide us. And the picture of our faith, the picture of our community is supposed to be S-Y-N, synthesized, synchronized, together, co-laborers. Remember that word we learned, koinonia? Do you know the strongest mark of Christian faith to the world is what? What is the mark of the church? What does John say? Love one another. Now, the world thinks that's so easy, or sometimes we do in the church. Oh, yeah, you just love one another. We're basically a bunch of really good people that are made even better by Jesus. We just come together and do good works, and we just love one another. And then people come to church. It's like, boy, you guys are awful. You're like the world. Yes. Yes. We are sinners. It's not that we were chronic sinners. We are chronic sinners. But here's the beauty of it. Now, really, listen to what I'm saying. Here's the beauty of it. This isn't like magic. God doesn't come into the world and kind of wipe everything out. Remember what happened the first time he did that? What happened with the flood? He wipes it all out. We're going to start again. I'm going to deliver 8 people through the flood. Noah and his sons and their wives. And they get off the ark, and what happens? Noah gets drunk and curses his grandson. And so it begins. Right? The first thing out of the ark. But there was God's promise in there. Praise God. You think about the way that it really works. God has a plan of redemption here. Think about how God has worked this redemption into the world. Do you remember we were studying a long time ago how God made this promise to Abraham, that Abraham would have a child, that the blessing would be in his seed? And do you remember how interesting it was as we looked at that story, how hard it was for that blessing? Here in this fallen world, this stony soil of the earth, God is trying to plant a seed of salvation, and how hard it was for that to take. It almost didn't make it through the first generation. But finally, Abraham is 100 years old and Isaac is born. And then what happens? Then Isaac is having problems having the child. And then, you know, all these years later, then Jacob. And it finally takes root in the soil. And what we see is when Jesus comes and it finally this sets forth this wave of salvation to the ends of the earth. I told this story to Guy. And he liked it. And maybe you've heard it before. It's not by no means original. But you ever hear the thing about the guy who was on a roof in the flood? And yes, you already know the story. I'm sorry it's so old, but I'm going to tell it anyway. So this guy is on a roof in the flood, and he's praying to God, Lord, would you save me? And along comes a boat. And the guy says on the boat, would you get into the boat? And he's like, nope, the Lord's going to save me. I'm waiting here. The guy's like, really? All right, I'm going. Then a helicopter comes by. He's like, you want to be lifted up? No, the Lord's saving me. I'm staying here. Right? You know where this is going. At the end of it, he's like, the Lord is, Lord, why aren't you saving me? It's like, what do you want? I just sent the guy in the boat and the helicopter. This is how the Lord works, isn't it? The Lord works through people like you and me to be agents of his grace. Ah, this is exciting. Let's read on for a second. Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. All I want you to get out of this is something marvelous. Paul's not kidding when he's saying he's the least of all of God's people. He's brilliant. He was all these other kind of things. Remember what he said back in Philippians? It's like, oh, you want a Pharisee? I am even more so. You want self-righteousness? I am even more so. Well, we could say this too about Paul. You want a seriously flawed human being? I'm even more so. You want a guy who's just like appalling in his treatment of the church? I'm worse. And there's a weird comfort in this when you think about it, that this founder, the great apostle, the pillar of the church, is so flawed. There's something important here for us to keep in mind about the nature of our church, about laying hold of this and what we are. What is the nature of the gospel? It means something when we say we're chronic sinners. What does it mean to be sinners? when the world talks about sin, they think it's kind of like something fun. You know, it's like, how does the world think about sin? You know, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. There's the famous line. What's the picture that comes out of that? I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. What's being said there? Well, the saints are a bunch of stiffs sitting around not having any fun and hoping that no one else has any fun. What are the sinners? People that are having fun. Yeah. The only problem with that picture is that the nature of sin is about breaching trust with one another, running over people's boundaries, about hurting one another. And in the final analysis, sin is bad. And every one of us knows it. And every time we're on the receiving end of it, it really is lame. And we cry out to God for justice. And the fact is that it's in our church. We are sinners. And in that regard, we're not different from the world outside. But what's the difference between us and the world? Something so vast and huge, it's glorious. The difference is we have Jesus Christ, who shows us life, who gives us a better way, who shows us, who gives us resources for how we're supposed to deal with one another. Right? So as a group of sinners, we sit there and we hurt one another. And what's the temptation? The temptation's just like the world. I'm going to pull away from that person. And so in the world, we have rampant divorce rates, let's say. Right? The idea of, like, I'm just going to pull away. We're up to serial monogamy, right? It's like, I'm not happy with this person, but I'll be happier with the next person. I'm not happy with this person, I'll be happier with the next person. Isn't that the pattern of the whole world? Where do we base our hope? It's like, I'm just going to consume my way to happiness. Right now, I'm feeling empty, but if I just get that thing, if I just get that thing on late night TV, oh, rats, what's that awful device I bought? That thing, the ShamWow. Yes, it's my picture in life of my folly. I bought the ShamWow because I was watching late night TV and it said, boy, you can soak up everything with this. And I realized, I will be happy when I get this. So I bought other things on late night TV too. I'll tell you about those later. Juicers, the Gazelle 2. Hoy. No one remembers the Gazelle 2, huh? Good. The point is, how do we go through life? We look ahead and we're trying to think, when I get this, then I'll be happy. What's the message of the gospel? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It consists in part in laying hold of our union with Christ right here, right now, knowing that you am loved and accepted before God. Now, let's get to that in 1 second. Ephesians 3:10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. I just want you to think about that for a second. Do you notice what he's saying here? That through the church, the wisdom of God should be made known to who? To the rulers and authority in the heavenly realms. That's interesting. Isn't that weird? In other words, the church, by simply existing and doing what we're supposed to do, is actually a witness, not just to one another, not just to the world of people, but to the angels. Even the angels long to look into these things. In other words, the church, by doing what the church is supposed to do, is a powerful witness. The mark of the church is our love for one another, our koinonia, our synchronicity, our synthesis, our synergy. Ooh, that word. But there you go. When we do this together, we witness to Christ. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Now, what's this all about? We've been reading through these prison epistles. Paul has written these letters from prison. He wrote Philippians from prison. He wrote Ephesians from prison. And from a worldly perspective, how do we look at suffering? Sam talked about this last week. How do we look at suffering? Well, as failure, as a mark of, well, God's blessing must not be on you. In fact, maybe God is cursing you. Because how do we measure success? It's like if we make a name for ourselves, if we avoid suffering. And what the Christian message is, something profound. It's saying that's not it at all. Where you are, who you are, is where God wants you to be and who God wants you to be. God made you and put you here today. We are in Christ. And this, we are people with hope of glory. Now you think about this. We were making the at the Italian night we were talking about. You remember Sam's beautiful point last week about how the people at Half Ale Alley, I think it was called, was it Half Ale? Mixed Ale Alley. Half Ale, Mixed Ale. They were so poor that they had to scrape different barrels, and they made these houses in Greenwich Village. And at the time, if you told them that, you know, 200 years from now, you couldn't possibly afford this home. It's like, are you kidding? And the point being that through their faithfulness, they were investing in something wonderful. If you could only see the glory of God in what you're doing, building something to last. Well, we were making fun of one thing. It's like, yeah, but it didn't have to be 200 years, right? 200 years is a long time to wait for that investment. But as Christians, I was thinking about this. That's really not so long, is it? 200 years, I know where I'll be. Do you? Now, you think about this, and it's a really great thing if you want to freak out an atheist. It's like you ask that question, where are you going to be in 100 years? What? It freaks them out. Well, then they'll have to say, well, I'll be dead. But my children will be alive, my posterity and my name, the things I've established. Will they? Where will they be in 1,000 years? Your posterity, the great things you've done. Maybe if you're great enough, maybe if you're a Napoleon, they'll remember you have a warrior. Where in 10,000 years? 10,000 years where if the Lord tarries, maybe a mile of ice will cover New York City. Where will your name be? Well, I know where I'll be. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing his praise than when we'd first begun. Christians, this is our hope. We are given a vision. We're given this vision in God's word and drawn together into worship so that we can see the world from a higher altitude for a while. What's the world all about? What's the devil all about? I'd say two big tricks. One, keep you focused on the small things. And two, keep you doubting everybody. And angry and resentful and separated. So that you end up kind of like shrewish. You're off in a corner like this, somewhere. And the gospel is the antidote to that. It's saying, get out of the hovel by yourself and come gather into the assembly of the saints together into the light. Come up into this pure air. Breathe the air of Zion for a while. Look out there and see the world anew. God doesn't take you out of the suffering. God is with us through the suffering. This is good stuff. Now, I want to end with this on his prayer. He ends with a prayer that's one of the most beautiful prayers in Scripture. For this reason, for everything we've just been saying about the nature of the gospel, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What does he pray for us Christians? He prays that we might be strengthened so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. You say, well, I thought as Christians, Christ is already dwelling in our hearts through faith. But there's a sort of a level here where Paul is saying, yes, but I want you to avail yourselves of this. Christians, Paul is saying to me, to you, I am praying for you that you would be strengthened to have Christ in you. One more thing. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. There's that power again, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Oh, I can't stand it. What he's hoping for, what Paul is praying for here, is that we would know. Now, how often do Christians, every one of us, me, this week, I struggled with things. I can assure you that this week I didn't lose my faith. And none of us, Lord willing, loses our faith in the midst of the struggles of the week. Not loses our faith this way. Not in our head. We walk around knowing the basic doctrines of the faith. I know that I'm saved by grace. I know that I'm going to live in heaven for eternity. But right now, it just doesn't seem to have much power for me. Does it? And I just want you to think about the absurdity on some level when we say that I know I'm going to heaven forever, but right now I'm miserable. It's funny. But the reality is this is where we are. Sometimes you wish that it's almost like that. Understand, how do you draw on the power of that message? Do you hear what I'm saying, by the way? Have you ever felt this before? Well, just three things and we're going to end on this. And you know every one of them. Number one, by prayer and the word. When I talk about reading God's word, it's not a matter of parachuting in. It's kind of like, imagine if you're getting sick. Now, this is where I got frustrated this week. I'd been reading all week, and I've been doing this big study of the Old Testament and enjoying it. You know, I'm reading all this stuff through Genesis, through Judges. I read last week. Very exciting. And wouldn't you know it, I'm being attacked the whole time. It's like the accuser, at me, the whole time. Like, you're wasting your time, you're not doing this, you know, this. Do you ever have this happen? This happens to me every time I do something. Like, my mind is soaring, and I'm making connections and all kinds of good stuff. And meanwhile, it's like this finger jabbing into me. It's, I am Satan's great agent against myself. You know? Oh, you just such a failure. I'm just, what is this? Why am I doing this to myself? And I keep having to justify it. Boy, has this ever happened to you? It's very discouraging. And there I was. And the thing is, you gotta turn from all that. We have a choice. We have a choice to sit there and let the accuser win in these situations. The accuser is going to sit there and point his finger at you and say, you know, you're not worthy. What is this? You're all this kind of stuff. You could get resentful. There's a desire to kind of separate yourself, to pull away. Has this ever happened to you? Do you ever feel like, not, I just don't want to be in the fellowship right now? I still believe in this, of course. I just don't necessarily want to. I'm pointing at you because it's not true. I just don't want to hang out with Eric. That's right. Eric is moving away because of this. August 3rd, by the way. We're going to have some goodbye thing for these guys. They're leaving us on August 3rd. Koinonia. The point of the church is that we're a bunch of sinners. If it were so easy, we'd be doing it all the time. It's not easy, but we have the resources of Christ. How? As I said, by praying. You don't just parachute into God's word. You don't just sit there and say, uh-oh, I'm feeling trouble coming on, so now I'm going to open up the Bible. Has that ever happened to you? I haven't read the Bible in 3 months, and now all of a sudden, trouble's coming on. What am I going to do? I'm opening up the Bible right now! And inevitably, you turn to 2 Chronicles, and it talks about Eglon smiting Jehoshaphat. You know, and you're like, ah, this isn't feeding me, I don't know. Then you start thinking, I'm one of these people that isn't fed by the word. Have you ever had that before? Like, you turn in desperation, you haven't read God's word in a while, and all of a sudden it's about Jehoshaphat. But that's not the way to read the Bible. It's like a vitamin. You don't just sit there like I was getting sick this week and I ran right to the vitamin C. It's like now, after months, I took vitamin C. God's word is like a treasure and a storehouse and a wealth that we abide in. And we pray. We talk to God. We know God. We abide in His presence, and He reminds us of who we are. One other thing, then. It's not just by prayer and His word, but by fellowship with one another. In worship and outside the context of worship. That's what this whole thing is all about. It's like we have this idea sometimes, and I want to just point this out, that the devil can have a slight victory if we could sit there and say, oh, I'm a Christian, I believe all this stuff, I know I'm saved by grace, you can pass your test in the Reformed theology final, and really mean it. But at the end of the day, you're not living out the blessing. Why? Because I just don't want to hang out with the people. And the thing is, when you look around, you realize all these people are forgiven by God. That we are fed in the context of fellowship. Our faith is fed. That's what we're doing in this sacrament. We are feeding our faith together. Together we are coming forward and feeding our faith. And out of that blessing, we bless others. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the gifts of it. We pray for this church. We pray for one another. That You will anoint us. We will anoint our communion. You'll anoint our fellowship, our partnership in grace. Help us, in spite of our sin, in spite of the chronicness of our sin, to kind of synchronize our watches together. To synchronize us in Your care, in Your provision. Unite us in Christ, we pray. And we thank You for the amazing blessings of the unity that we have, and we rejoice in it. We rejoice that atop a shared confession of faith in Jesus, that You blessed us. It's kind of like a cup that's overflowing, Lord. Not only do we confess You, but we're friends with one another. What a blessing. What a blessing that we enjoy being together. So, Lord, we ask for more. Help us to be strong agents of your blessing. Help us to avail ourselves of that blessing which is ours in Christ, and to be faithful transmitters of that light to those who so badly need it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.